morning as we celebrate the Lord together and as we continue looking through the book of Titus. This morning we're going to be in verses 10 through 16 of Titus chapter 1. Before we jump into that, I want to encourage you, and over the next several weeks we're going to encourage you in different ways, but if you have not watched TV, if you have not listened to the radio, if you have not checked your mail, if you have not read a newspaper, if you have not looked at the internet over the last many months, you may not realize that there's an election coming up in about just over a month. And as a church, we believe that the church has a responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to challenge people in their walk with Christ and their understanding and applying of the Word of God. That's what the church is here for. As individuals, we're challenged to do many things as followers of Jesus Christ. And one of those things is to be a good citizen. And I think that Scripture challenges us to do that. And so this morning, I want us just to take a minute, and I want us to think about three, we could call them biblical baselines as followers of Christ and our responsibility as citizens. The first that I'd like us to consider is that to vote. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about that, but if you look at the biblical culture, they didn't have much of an opportunity to vote. Paul didn't go and press the buzzer or pull the lever for Nero. But we have a privilege to vote. And in the 2016 election, and the numbers, I looked at a few different numbers, but they're all right around a little over 40% of Americans that were eligible to vote that didn't vote. And the number of people that would claim to be Christians, that number was about the same. So I want to encourage you as Christians, and we use the term to vote your values. You say, vote your values, what does that mean? I think you look at what Scripture says, and look at issues and candidates and how they match with the teaching of Scripture. I don't think it's the church's responsibility to tell you who to vote for, but I think we should challenge you to vote. Second thing that we're called to do as Christians, a second baseline, is to pray for and honor our authorities. And your first response may be, well, you don't know that authority. Well, one of the places that challenges us to do that is in Romans 13. And there are others, but that's one, probably one of the most familiar passages talking about that. And it was written by Paul. And the authority that was in his life was Nero. So if you say, you know, I can't honor and pray for my authority because they are opposed to what I see as scriptural statements and guidelines, Paul challenged us to do that even when our authority's someone like Nero. Now, you say, well, I think this person's worse than Nero. Well, then we'll go to Matthew chapter 5. It says, love your enemy, someone who's diametrically opposed to you, and pray for them, it says in Matthew chapter 5. So I want to encourage you to pray for and honor your authorities. And the third one, and you know, this one may, I think, be the hardest one. This third baseline is that we're to be godly in our conversation. We're to be godly. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what we believe, but we're called to do it in a godly way. and you say, well, you know, I'm just responding how they respond. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be godly, and I think social media makes it even harder. But as Christians, oh, absolutely, stand for Scripture, stand for truth. But we need to do it in a godly way. And I say that, and it is not easy, but it's what we're called to do. So I want to challenge you, if you haven't registered to vote, register to vote and vote. Pray for and honor our authorities. And be godly in our conversation. That neighbor who thinks completely opposite of you. Are you godly in how you talk with them? Are you godly in what you write? We're called to do that. So I want to encourage you in that. And over these next several weeks, we'll continue to encourage in different ways that we can be the citizens that God has called us to be. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, we're so grateful that you, as Almighty God, love us. Lord, you care about us and you love us even when we mess up. And Lord, as we look this morning at false teachers that Titus and the churches in Crete were facing, I pray that you would help us to not just gain knowledge about what their battles were about, but Lord, to recognize that we're to stand for truth and how we're to respond. Lord, just give us wisdom and guidance and help us to apply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this summer, we planted a couple little trees in our backyard. And so, you know, what you do when you plant the tree is you cut out a hole. And we had some pretty decent grass growing there where we decided to put the tree. So we cut out the area and planted the trees. And the trees, two of the three, are actually surviving. And, you know, so pretty pleased. That's 67% if I round up. That was pretty good. But I noticed something amazing in that area that went from grass to dirt. It refilled fairly rapidly, but not with grass. It grew weeds. I didn't plant any weeds around there. You know, we try to fill things in with grass, and it seems like weeds grow. We water or don't water, and grass has a hard time starting, but weeds have no problem whatsoever. We even have weeds growing in our sidewalk. I mean, it makes no sense. But the churches in Crete were having some of the same issues. They were striving to grow in their relationship with Christ, and they were striving to have godly leadership, as we looked at last week. And they're striving to build these churches and to reach out to their communities there on the island of Crete. But weeds just kept growing. The weeds of false teaching, and Satan is busy planting weeds as the people there were planting the gospel. And although we may not see it as bluntly as the people in Crete saw it, we have that same issue. Satan desires to do a couple different things. He desires that false teaching comes and infiltrates. And I think there's another thing that happens too, is that what happens in churches is oftentimes we end up majoring on the minors. And Satan desires to cause dissension and division and false teaching in the church. Often intentional, sometimes even unintentionally, people teach incorrectly and focus on incorrect teaching. So Paul is challenging Titus and the people there in these churches on the island of Crete on how to recognize and how to respond to false teachers. So let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 10, it says this: "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of his own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." And in these verses, we see some of the descriptive characteristics of the false teachers, and also some of their teaching and the goal of these false teachers, as well as the response that we're to have, that Titus and the people in Crete and we also are to have in response to this false teaching. So first, false teachers, who are they? Some of these descriptive characteristics that are given. We see in verse 10, that they're insubordinate. They're unwilling to put themselves under the authority of Scripture. They're also unwilling to put themselves under the authority of others. They have their own ideas and plans, and they will not submit to any authority. We see that same struggle today. And I think with social media, it's even easier for people to get out their thoughts and their teaching. But they don't want to be under any authority. And Paul had just challenged Titus about this in the previous verses that we looked at last week, talking about how that there are to be spiritual leaders who have a responsibility, as one of their responsibilities is to teach the truth and to rebuke that which doesn't match with Scripture. We see not only are they insubordinate, but they're idle talkers. They talk to impress people. They have flowery, even spiritual sounding messages, but the content is lacking and opposes Scripture. They're also happy to share what others are to do, but they do not feel the need to follow their own suggestions. Now, some of the struggles that they have there, and you see that in the end of verse 10, it says, especially those of the circumcision. Those who were following the Jewish law and the false teaching had some mysticism in it, but it also had some of this, we use the term legalistic requirements that people were to follow. The Jewish, not just laws, but then added on to that what they were telling them that they needed to do. So they were idle talkers. Another word we see here in verse 10 is the word deceivers. They caused people to stray from the truth. They deceived them. We also see the description, we could use the term, they were self-absorbed. They desired the power of wealth that comes with position and followers. And then in verse 16, it says that they were abominable. And that was just sort of the ending characteristic. They were disgusting and detestable. It's the idea of what abominable means. So we see these characteristics of these false teachers. But what do these false teachers do? Not only who they are, their characteristics, but what do? Well, they misinterpret Scripture. They take a passage out of context or twist its meaning to attempt to prove their teaching or goals. And sometimes it's done unintentionally. But oftentimes, and these false teachers were intentionally doing it to create discord, disunity in the church. I remember when I was in college, I was taking a missions class, and our missions teacher in that class, the professor there, had been a missionary for many years, and he talked about going to a missions conference, and he heard a missionary speak on Psalm 2, 8, and 9. And we've looked at this psalm before, it may be familiar to you. But in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this: "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the end of the earth for your possessions." And he said, so the missionary got up and he just said, you know, God has called me to, and I can't remember the name of the country. He may not even said the name of the country that this missionary is in. And you know what? And God has promised to give me them for an inheritance. But notice what verse 9 says. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." God was speaking to David about victory over his enemies, not a missionary program. And I remember everybody in that class, you know, we just sort of laughed a little bit. That's sort of interesting. Well, you'll never guess what happened. I was listening to a missionary speak. And guess what their theme verse was? Psalm 2:8. Not verse 9, but Psalm 2:8. "Give me the heathen for an inheritance." Now, this missionary was well-meaning, but not looking at the context of the passage. And so they will misinterpret Scripture, either intentionally or unintentionally, and cause misinterpretation. But then they sowed discord and division. And Titus was dealing with people who were intentionally trying to create disunity in the church. Verse 11 tells us that they subvert whole households. Often they would get clusters of people in the church to follow them, and they would cause division within the church body. Now, in the early church, they often would meet in homes or smaller groups within the larger church of a city, and so they would attempt to sway this small group away from the teaching of the Bible and the church. They would sow discord and division. Oftentimes, we use the term hobby horses. They would focus on their hobby horses. And so they would cause division within the church. So why did they do it? Well, they did it to seek their own profit. Paul says, for their dishonest gain. In their pride and their greed and power and the idea to seek power, they would strive to draw people to themselves, the power and the financial gain that would come. It's interesting, if you look at cults today, you find that they often have a leader that has great wealth and control. So we see these false teachers, and there's false teachers today, just as there was in Titus's time there on the island of Crete. We have people just like they had there. And probably the part that jumped out to you was a part where they called themselves, one of their own called them a lazy glutton. That was actually a quote from a 6th century BC Cretan whose name is too hard to pronounce, so I'm not going to try to do it. But he said of his own people, "We're a bunch of liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons." Guess what? We have the same struggles today. It's all about me. I want to get as much as I want, as I can, with doing as little as possible, right? It's the American dream, isn't it? And so we have the same struggle. And Paul was saying, yeah, there are people that are going to be desiring to sow this discord and division. They're seeking their own profit. So how do we respond? Paul shares some things that we need to do as a proper response. And first, we're to exhort and convince. And that goes back to verse 9, talking about the responsibility of elders or the spiritual leaders in the church, where we saw that they were to teach truth and they were to confront teaching that opposed the truth. We're to exhort and convince. But it's necessary to know the truth in order to recognize something that goes against it. You have heard the illustration, I'm sure, many times if you've grown up in the church, the idea of how do you find a counterfeit? You know the real thing, and if it doesn't look or feel right, you know it's not right. But we're to exhort and convince, to teach the truth. But then in verse 11, Paul doesn't pull any punches, and he says we're to prevent them from teaching, these false teachers from teaching. He says their mouths must be stopped. We're to remove any platform that they may have to share. And then we're to rebuke them. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul, sharing with the church at Rome, says this, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Parallel passage to what he's speaking of here in Titus chapter 1. We must challenge the false teaching that is given, and we must rebuke the false teachers. But there's a twofold goal, and you see in verses 13 and 14 that there's more than just stopping the false teaching. And that's the first part of the goal, is to stop the false teaching. But the second is, we want to do what we can to be used by God to turn around and to change the direction of those people. But you find in verse 16 that there are some that just won't change. And other passages say to avoid them. So, what do we do? I think practically there's three questions that we can answer. First of all, question number one is, are they under authority? You know, we should beware of lone rangers. Part of the responsibility of the church is to have godly leadership that provides authority. So if I got up here and teach things that go against Scripture, our church leadership would say, "No, John, that's wrong." And it could possibly even get to the extent that I'd be asked to leave. Any teacher, someone who's leading a small group, someone who is teaching an adult study or a children's teacher. The tenets of Scripture are to be followed. And by the way, one of the most dangerous statements is, "Well, God told me." Now, God does tell us things. But oftentimes we use that to teach or do whatever we want. "God told me that you should give me a bunch of money." Now, your response to that would be pretty easy. "No, he didn't." But we like to throw that out. And what happens is we need to question, are they under authority? Secondly, does their message match with Scripture and what has been taught? Beware if someone teaches something that is new and goes against the principles of God's Word, things that have been taught over the centuries as the foundations of the church. Paul warned, "Listen, if you hear anything that goes against, you need to make sure that you stand up against that." And then this third question we're to ask ourselves, and maybe this one's a little confusing, but I trust that it will be helpful. It's, what makes the message appealing? What are they doing to create a desire to follow that teaching. I think if you look at false teaching, you can break it down, and maybe I'm too simplistic in this, but you can break it down. There's three foundational strategies that false teachers use to attract followers. One is a health and wealth doctrine. Follow God and He will give you good health and lots of money and things. You know, you just send in $100 and God's going to bless you. You know, you just do what I'm asking you to do here and you're not going to have any troubles. Well, God blesses us when we follow Him, but not necessarily the ways that we may think. God doesn't promise that we're not going to go through hard times. In fact, He tells us we will. He says, if you follow me, Jesus speaking, you're going to have trouble. But He promises to be with us even in the most difficult times. And He also promises us that the most difficult temporary situations we may face pale in comparison to the glory and hope that we have in eternity. Another strategy is that we can earn eternal life. You know, you do things to gain God's favor. You do things to earn this eternal life. And it gives us control rather than recognizing that we're spiritually bankrupt. And we talked about that as we gone through the Sermon on the Mount. And the third thing is that we can choose what we want to do rather than obey God. You know, verse 15 here in this passage is a verse that many false teachers use incorrectly. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. And I've heard it taught. You know what? If you follow God, you can do whatever you want to. All things are pure. That's not what it's saying. He's using the example of recognizing that when we honor God in our life, we are going to do the right things. And in many ways, it was a contradiction to the false teaching that had all these regulations and all these external laws that you were to follow without a real change of heart. One of the focuses was the food things, the food requirements that they were trying to implement for a relationship with God. And Paul's saying, listen, it's about our inside rather than just a bunch of external rules and regulations. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying, okay, hey, listen, if you follow Jesus Christ, do whatever you want to. It's okay. No, that's not the goal. But we enjoy it when someone tells us, hey, feel free, do whatever you want. Like, yeah. Our natural man says, that's pretty good. But that's not what God's teaching. That's not what Paul is saying. And so we see those strategies and to recognize what we are to do and how we're to follow God with pure hearts. Not that we have freedom to do whatever we want to do. So false teaching. It's a struggle today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. And we need to know the truth, and we need to follow the truth. We need to have authority set up. And we need to honor God in how we teach, and we need to honor God in how we work as a church. That's what we are called to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love. I pray that you would help us today to recognize that you are in control and that we can look to you. Help us to honor you in our relationships and help us to honor you in what we teach, what we learn, and how we apply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.